movie, have seen the movie, The Sixth Sense. Okay, I love it. Now came out in 1999, and it put the director M. Night Shyamalan on the map. Now, if you didn't see it, I'm going to give you a quick summary. Now, there will be a spoiler, but this came out in 1999, so I'm not going to apologize for that. If I get to a spoiler, you can just put screens in your ears if you want to watch that movie one day. Well, the main character, played by Bruce Willis, was an award-winning child psychologist. And one night, he returns home from an awards event with his wife, and one of his former patients is waiting for him, his teacher. He survives. About a year later, he begins to work with a young child who plans to see dead people, and plans to be able to help them move on into the afterlife. Long story short, Bruce Willis' character spends so much time with his child that his marriage begins to fall apart. But he doesn't take the time to fix it. And at the end of the movie, the child actually gives him some advice. He says, "Why don't you go home and talk to your wife while she's sleeping? Get everything that you need to get off your chest. Tell it to her while she's sleeping." Here's the spoiler. He walks in the house, and he gets there just as soon as he's falling asleep. And his wedding ring falls out of her hand onto the hardwood floor. He looks at his hand and realizes that his ring is not on his finger. Well, it turns out that that young child did kill him, and he's one of the dead people that that child can see. It was a shocking twist, not only to the audience, but also to the main character. And thankfully, that realization helped him move on into the afterlife that were a very happy ending. Now, there are many other movies that have twists like this. And when the truth is finally revealed, we can see it. And then we can think back to the rest of the movie and say, "Oh, that makes sense. How did I miss that? Oh, I see what happened there." It's also hard to watch movies like that again, because we already know the end. We can't revert back to not knowing the truth, but we also don't typically forget those types of things. We thought we could see what was happening, but we were blind and couldn't see until the truth was revealed to us. Which leads me into our study passage, verse 1. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41, the healing of the blind man. Now, I'm going to read this passage throughout my message, and I'm going to stop periodically to give insight as I see a message. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. There's a New Living Translation I bought from the NIV. Use your own Bible, or use your phone, use your iPod. And they'll put it on the screen. So you have no excuse not to read God's word at once. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "As he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth." Let me stop you all up. I'm going to say that Jesus' primary ministry is what we would call a free ministry today. He did preach messages and share God's word with large groups of people at times. But primarily, Jesus was a missionary. He was on mission from his Father, and he wanted to be among the people. He wanted to have conversations with people. He wanted to face time with people. He wanted to have genuine moments with people. He wanted to visit people in their homes. He wanted to care for people in real time. So the phrase, "as he went along," is just confirming. It's another incredible, miracle-filled day for Jesus as he walked the streets and traveled with his disciples in the real world, dealing with real people who have real life issues and situations. In other words, Jesus met people where they are. Jesus meets people where they are. Just like the man we're going to read about in this passage. Back to verse 1. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, this happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent us. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Is this blind man on the street? We'll find out later that he was a beggar, which means he spent most of his days on the street corner begging for food and money. It's safe to assume that in addition to his blindness, things weren't going very well for the people. And notice that Jesus sees him. Jesus sees him. But the disciples are supposed to see. And they ask a question that seems a little insensitive at the time. Rather, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But let's get beyond these hard words. If this man sinned, and he was born blind, he would either have to have sinned before he existed, or he would have had the sin in the womb. Now, I'm not an expert, but a fetus intentionally sinning in the womb seems like a bit of a stretch. Somebody sinning before they existed seems like a bit of a stretch. But the second half of that question is a little more reasonable. Did his parents sin? Now, this may seem weird to us, but this was a common belief practice, especially in the Jewish community. They believed that if you had some type of affliction, a disease, an illness, a disorder, a disability, that you or your parents committed a major sin and God was punishing you for it, like blindness. But as we can see, Jesus confirms the opposite. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I want to say two things here. One, the disciples were not speaking about original sin. They were not speaking about the sin that entered this world when the first two humans disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. They were not asking about the sin that caused the brokenness of this world, the sin that has actually caused this disease, disability, disorder, pain, darkness, and death. Original sin and the brokenness of this world is why people are born blind. But they weren't asking about that. They weren't asking about individual sin. The sin that you and I can get on our own accord, and Jesus immediately sanctified these things. He placed this question in the category of superstition. This is simply an action. You have to live well. Second thing, we need to be careful before we create a superstition for ourselves. God did not create blindness. Sin caused blindness. God did not put me in this soup. Sin put me in this soup. It's one thing to say that God allowed something to happen. It's another thing to say that God deliberately caused something to happen. Let me explain. If we took the second part of verse 3 out of context, if we took this out of context, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We might say that God caused this man to be born blind so that one day he would send Jesus to heal this man and glorify himself. However, if we put this verse into the context of the entire Bible, if we put this verse in the context of the nature and character of God, if we place this verse alongside verses of the creation story, Genesis chapters 1 to 3, we will know that this is not true. That God is not a selfish God. His goal is not to glorify himself. He is already so glorious. He cannot become more glorious than he already is. So his goal is for us to recognize that. To become aware of that glory, to allow his glory to be on display in and through our lives. You see, God has something called foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. This is foreign to us. Because on earth, time is linear. It only moves in one direction. It's the past, the present, he has foreknowledge of all things. He knows that the Philadelphia 76ers are not going to win another championship in my lifetime. It's been 43 years since the last game, so I'm praying to God that they get another title before I'm done. So God has foreknowledge, and his foreknowledge creates a system for him to allow things to happen. He uses what he allows to bring us into an awareness of him, a knowledge of him, a relationship with him. He allows things, and then he uses what he allows to help us recognize his glory and put his glory on display. And this is exactly what Jesus did with this one. Verse 6. What you're saying is, Jesus sit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on a man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, this word means sent. So the man went, washed, and came home. Jesus said in verse 5, I am the light of the world. What does light mean? It's science. It allows us to see things. It illuminates things. The healing of this man illuminated God's world. It showed off the power of Jesus. It showed the power of God. It showed God's grace and mercy. It showed the love God has for his creation. Through this man, God's glory and work were on display for all the world to see, then and now. Verse 8. The man's neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looked like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. A miracle. Another miracle from Jesus. A physical healing. A loving God who came down to earth heal people and reveal his glory. Amazing. It's amazing. But something must be different. Verse 12. Where is this man? Jesus said, I don't know, he said. So they brought him to the Pharisees, who are the Jewish leaders, the man who had been blind. So they said, wait a second, brother. Not so fast. Why don't Philip leave you? We're going to bring you before the Jewish religious court. We'll see if your testimony holds up. They'll get to the bottom of this. They'll discover the truth. Now, verse 14 is very important. Pastor Les briefly mentioned it last week. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath, the legal day of rest for the Jewish community. Uh-oh. Jesus violated Jewish law again and again and again. He had a habit of doing things on the Sabbath that he wasn't allowed to do, like healing someone, for instance. Now, most Jewish people were scared of the Pharisees, of the Jewish leaders. They made sure that they obeyed the Sabbath because they were very concerned about their good standing in the Jewish community. Not Jesus. He challenged their power and their oppressive rule every chance to use that, even if it wasn't in them, even if they had flocked to him. So let's see what happens. Now, I have to warn you, I'm about to read verses 15 to 34 for you, but this is good information. This historical account of this blind man being healed is very important. Verse 15. This is after they the Pharisees also asked him, "How did you see this place?" He put mud on my eyes and replied, "I washed and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sat for the man's parents. "Is this your son, Lord? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "Well, we know he is our son," Thomas answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is a little, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age and a king." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "I tell you the truth," they said. "We know this man Jesus is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you all that, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" After your Satan. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are his fellow disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet you open my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lie to us?" And they threw him out. Now, if I was this man, I would pretty much do the same thing. "What do you want from me? I was brought here by my own people, my neighbors, because they didn't believe my testimony, which you also didn't believe. Then you proved I was a blind by bringing in my parents. I didn't do that. You did that. They confirmed my identity and my disability, and you're looking at me right now, and I'm looking back at you. I can see you. I don't know how. I was blind all my life. This man Jesus walked up to me, gave me instructions. I followed the instructions, and now I can see. For the last time, that's all I knew. I was blind, now I can see. You figure out this. I'm going to go enjoy my new life. I'm going to look at the trees and the birds and the sky and all the people I've never seen before. Actually, thank you for throwing me out, because I'm going to go enjoy the miracle. You guys worry about your precious law and going after the man from God who gives sight to the blind. You have fun with that. I'm going to go." Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, which means satisfaction, which not the means. And when he found him, which means he went looking for him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have not seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he broke his feet. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are you blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of this sin. Now that you claim you can see, your guilt removed. This is where Jesus comes. No pun intended. This is where Jesus illuminates his purpose. Whenever we read about Jesus physically healing someone, his true purpose lies beyond the miracle. And we should celebrate the miracle. We shouldn't miss the miracle because it's amazing. Jesus gave sight to the blind. Even the blind man said, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Well, we have. And we should celebrate. But the miracle is not his true purpose. Jesus' healing always reveals the true human condition of our sin. And our desperate need for a Savior. I'm going to say that again. His healing always reveals the true human condition of our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. His true purpose is salvation. Saving us from our sin. Spiritually giving sight to the blind. His true purpose was the cross. To die on the cross. And on his way there, he revealed the true nature and purpose of his Father, which is salvation, reconciliation, redemption, renewal, new life. And John confirms this at the end of his gospel. In John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But all of these miracles, these signs, these wonders, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God's purpose is not to punish us for our sins. His purpose is for us to have new life in him. The Pharisees and the disciples were only concerned about color. Why was this even going on? What did he do? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Why did he come? Jesus, on the other hand, was only concerned about color. What can I do? What can I do for this man? What can I do to bring glory to God through this man? How can I be the light of the world? And if we're being honest with ourselves, we can at times pass off the fellowship, especially when we judge the world and the sins of others. We tend to keep people out of the fellowship, the church, and our church. Sometimes, as Christians, we fail to give grace to the people who are not like us. To the people who do not know Jesus. Which one? Why are they like that? Why do they act like that? Can't they see what they're doing to themselves? Can't they see that they're living in sin? No. They can't. Because they're blind. They need a miracle from Jesus to open their eyes. You see, I was blind for 34 years before I allowed Jesus to open my eyes to the truth. I was in addiction. I was in sin. I did not know anything about God. I didn't care about God. But once I started to learn about Jesus, and once he started to open my eyes, I began to see. And now I can see. Now I can bring glory to God through my life. Now, I want to say one thing about grace. Grace is not accepting sinful behavior. Grace is not advocating sinful behavior. Grace is affording time and space for that person to figure out. Grace is affording time and space for Jesus to work on the heart. This is true about new believers as well. Christians, we need to have patience, grace, and mercy for people as they come to discover who Jesus is and what he can do. And once they discover him and accept him and believe in him, they can bring glory to God through their lives.
brought glory to God through their suffering, just like the swine. You see, people have asked me, do you ever ask God to heal you of your life in disorder? Can I pray for God to heal you? And my first answer is no. I don't ask God to heal you, because I've already been healed. The second answer is yes. Of course, you can pray for me. I have never denied somebody who feels called to pray for me, but I have already been healed. If you knew the old me, you would know that the miracle already took place on November 6, 2011, when I gave my life to Christ. I don't need to be physically healed to bring glory to God. I have already been healed, and now this spirit, this muscle disorder, is my ministry. My positive attitude and my strong faith in God is now my ministry while I'm sitting in this chair. Now, I get frustrated, I get angry, probably not in public, but in private, I definitely get angry about this. But I try to never blame God. Did I sin under my parents' sin? That doesn't enter my head. Instead, I try to thank God every day that He sent Jesus to die in the flesh and the for our sin, for all sin. I do my best to remain grateful at all times. Listen, we are all going to suffer in some way. Emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, all of us are going to experience hard times because sin has broken this world. No human on earth is immune to suffering. But suffering only makes sense in relation to God. Let me explain. If we are simply here by chance, by accident, some big bang, suffering doesn't make sense. Being blind doesn't make sense, because what would be the purpose of suffering? If you look around at the universe, at the world, everything has a purpose. But what would be the purpose of suffering? But here's what I do know. God does it. And God did do it on purpose, for a purpose, and with a purpose. So since this is true, we have the ability to bring glory to God through our suffering. In fact, our suffering can lead to our salvation. Jesus' suffering led to our salvation. This man's blindness allowed the work of God to be displayed through him. And when Jesus found him again, this man believed it and worshiped him on the spot. That's power. That's life-giving. That's a testimony. Again, the Pharisees were only concerned about cause, but Jesus was always concerned about purpose, even in the midst of suffering. Pharisees couldn't see it, which happens to be another form of blindness that is being addressed here. You see, people, and I mentioned it a little bit earlier, people who do not know Jesus are blind to the truth. It's not that simple. They can't know what they do not know. Jesus must reveal the truth to them. We can help in that process. However, there are people like the Pharisees who claim to see, but are actually blind. Let's go back to verses 39 to 41. Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. Now that you claim to see, your guilt remains." This can be a little confusing. But basically what Jesus is saying to them, to the Pharisees, is you claim to see, yet here I am. The one you've been waiting for. The one the prophets spoke about. The one your precious prophet Moses spoke about. I am here. You know the truth. You are not blind, but yet you cannot see. you have not accepted me. You have not believed in me. In fact, you have heard me consistently. You have put out the plot to kill me. So because of that, you are dead. You have not received my salvation, and you will be judged accordingly. Now, John explains this for those of us who claim to know Jesus in another one of his letters that was included in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, John says, "This is the message we have heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you, God is love. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." A well-known pastor named Alistair Begg, some of you may be familiar with, once posed two questions as a response to our study passage in one of his sermons. He said, and I quote, "Did you ever ask God to open your eyes that you might see? Or are you so convinced that you can see that you haven't been blessed? Have you ever asked God to open your eyes that you might see? Or are you so convinced that you can see that you have no interest?" Good questions to ponder. But I want to close my message with some encouragement today. I want to encourage us. Because that's what God is all about. Encouragement. He's not about commendation. He's about silence. Multiple times during his teaching, Jesus called himself the Bible. Not just in this passage, but throughout the gospel. In this, he shines light on God. He illuminates the truth. He gives sight to the blind. He brings glory to God. And guess what? We can too. We can too. Jesus himself encouraged us. In one of his recorded sermons in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, this is Jesus speaking. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone else. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If we know Jesus, if we believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, we are the light of the world. We can shine our light on him. And we can allow Jesus to work through our lives to give sight to the blind. We're not the ones who can see. He's the one who can see. But we can show people who we really feel about. By the way we teach them. By the way we live our lives. By the way we talk to them. All of those things are ways to bring people to Jesus. We don't have to necessarily tell people they're sinners and they're going to hell, they're going to Jesus. We can do that. Some people do it, and it works. But some of us, we can just kind of see in people's lives. Just by the way we act, by who we are, by the way we care for people, by the way we treat people and love people. Let's be beacons of light to this world that so desperately